Amen. Well, would you join me, church, in Romans chapter 1, as we finish this chapter and hopefully get into the second chapter. That's the goal. And as you turn there, I'll tell you this. One of the advantages, I believe, of going through the scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter, it doesn't just give the church a thorough, you know, meal biblically, and I do believe that's very important. Sometimes I think pastors might be guilty of just picking and choosing and dealing with interesting topics and giving some, you know, some stuff to consider. But let's just face it, if that's the way I approach the scriptures, I'm only going to deal with the things that I'm interested in or that I think are important. And you don't want to depend on that, that's for sure. But going through the scriptures verse by verse, we get a full balanced meal as God's people. Meat, potatoes, and the dessert. It's all in there. And also it holds me to an accountable standard. You understand? I can't skip things and ignore things just because I'm uncomfortable with dealing with them. Do you understand? Because there might be pressure on me or something. But I have to be faithful to teach the Word of God. And that's what this this ministry believes and has embraced. So we left off last week with Paul laying out a cultural pattern. It's not an isolated event in history. It certainly didn't just depict Paul's day and age under Rome. But what you see as Paul lays out this whole pattern is what we've seen from the beginning of humanity to the present day. Whole cultures get changed when these certain things are in place. I don't know if you remember, but last week Paul said a whole society changes. A society goes down the tubes morally and experiences judgment and the wrath of God when they first do this thing. And he talked about, if you remember back there in verse 18, suppressing the truth. Suppressing or holding down the truth in unrighteousness. So Paul says that's the first misstep of any society that is God-conscious and desires God's favor and blessing and righteousness. Once that culture suppresses the truth, there goes the culture. Just a matter of time where things spiral out of control. And then he lays out a pattern. He lays out a pattern that is a mirror image to cultures that you can study, certainly biblical accounts. In fact, if you came Sunday night, last Sunday night, we studied 2 Kings chapter 23. It is exactly Romans chapter 1. It's a mirror image. Manasseh takes away the word of God. After the word of God has been taken and removed from the people, they start to worship idols. And we'll talk about that this morning. They start to worship carved things and set up practices and rituals that are in love and honor of things that are just really part of creation. And from that point, you have sexual sin, heterosexual sin specifically. Just people trading wives and partners. It's really messy for a culture. And then from there, sex becomes more and more perverted. It becomes homosexual in nature. And then you see things happening that are against nature, even the sacrifice of children. And then in every one of those situations, you see the wrath of God fall, the judgment of God fall, whether that's something supernatural or just the people themselves, through consequences, just fall apart. And Rome, for example, just imploded, fell apart from the inside out. But that has been the deal, brothers and sisters. This is not a new thing. You can go all the way back to the early record of human history, and you can see that pattern. I want to remind us this morning, tragically, I think we can lift our eyes off the pages of the scripture and look at our culture and read the headline news and say, there's the pattern. I'm convinced it happened in this country, specifically in the early 1960s, when prayer and the Word of God was taken out of our government schools. The Word of God, the truth, was suppressed. Everything in terms of immorality has skyrocketed from that day. Violent crimes up 700% since the early 60s. Sexual sin, teenage pregnancies, divorce, everything that the Word of God says, listen, avoid these things. They're destructive to not just individuals, but whole cultures. Everything is off the charts. And it started with the suppression of the truth. So let's jump back into this. We kind of left off. We're going to pick up this morning in verse 20. Once the truth has been suppressed, look what takes place, verse 20. For the invisible things, of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The first thing God's word says to us this morning, says to this culture 2,000 years ago, it says it today, there is nobody off the hook. There's not a human on earth that can stand before God in the end and say, I didn't know. I had no idea. It's not fair that I should be judged for my sin. I had no idea there was a God. See, what God says, the one who made us, says, listen, you can't use that excuse. Here's why. I gave you a brain. I created it. It's a genius invention. I gave you a brain, and I gave you the capacity within that brain to use logic and reason. All you had to do was go out your front door, or teepee, or hut, or cave, whatever the case may be. All you had to do was walk outside and look, and feel the warmth of the sun, and look at the design in the trees, and watch the miracle of life, and little offspring coming out of, and all you had to do is, there is something that I can't see that is powerful and above it all. Little kids that are watching you make a house will say after that house is built, as they point to the sun, Daddy, who made that? Little children. They understand there's something powerful. There's a being beyond it all. I suggest to you to come to the conclusion there is no God and this is all just an accident, just the product of something physical. That has to be taught. That has to be instilled in somebody. But God says no one has an excuse to say they didn't know there's a God, there's a maker. Now, is that all we need to know? No, but that gets us on the path, the scriptures say. Without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please the Lord, for he that cometh to God must first believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those, what's it say at the end? Who diligently seek me. So here's the deal, guys. We acknowledge there is a God. That is a path and a search for truth. At that point, any sincere heart that wants to know truth, God promises, I'll get the truth to that individual. What about the guy in South America? What about the guy in Africa? What about him? Listen to their stories of tribal members that used logic and looked at their culture and saw cannibalism and abuse and said, there's got to be something beyond this. And is seeking God, the testimonies that have come out of it. The testimonies that have come out of Elizabeth Elliot and what God did with those people down in Ecuador. Amazing. And sending truth in their language through packages from planes. Those primitive people came to Christ because they were seeking something beyond what their culture provided. Well, it's not my opinion. It's what the scriptures say. There are no individuals in this earth that have an excuse to say, I didn't know. You don't accept that from your kids, right? Come on, parents, don't you hate that one? What happened? I don't know. Oh, I don't know why that makes me so. You do know. There's milk everywhere. There's trash. You know. Someone knows something. We don't have that option to just claim ignorance. Not in light of how God made us. I would go on beyond that, and I do. I bog down things. I get it. But I have a hard time not being thorough. I'm so afraid that I'm going to say something that's, someone's not going to grasp the concept. It's a weakness. But, we're more than just logical and more than just do we have the ability to reason. We're spiritual beings. And we'll look at that as we go on this chapter. We have a God consciousness. There's something about the human race that is not just physical. There's guilt when we sin. What's that all about? How do you describe that with just chemicals and physical explanations or natural explanation? There's a lot God has given us. Brothers and sisters, human race, fellow humans, we just don't have excuses to ignore him. Verse 21, once he's established that creation itself proves the existence of a God, Almighty. He says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Let's pause there. This is not a group of people that are ignorant. This is a group of people who have seen a glimpse of God. They've had truth exposed to them. They have an inkling that there is a designer. There's something beyond it all. But they chose to suppress that in their own heart. Now, never mind that. That is inconvenient. That the truth that I am accountable to a maker one day is inconvenient in light of this sin that I want to pursue, this pleasure that I want to pursue. So here, God's word simply tells us that everyone knows innately there is a God. Everybody innately has a right and wrong code written on their heart, but we make choices as a human race to ignore that. I'm honest enough to say that's me. I'm honest enough to say, as I grew up as a kid, I knew right and wrong, not just what I was taught, but even stuff that was inside, and I made choices to stuff that in a box and pursue my pleasure. I'm willing to say, I don't hear that a lot anymore in our culture. There's a lot of victims, and I'm not trying to suggest there aren't real victims, but I'm saying there's a victim mentality in our world where everybody is blaming everything they've ever done on everybody but themselves. I'll take ownership for my actions. I will. I want to be that kind of example. I ignored the voice of Almighty God and the truth of His scriptures and did what I wanted to do. And there were consequences. That's what this is saying. They ignored me, God says. They ignored me, and they got to the point where they ignored me so thoroughly, so frequently, that their heart actually got darkened toward the truth. How does that work? Have you ever told a lie so many times you actually start to believe it yourself? Have you ever done that? And then somebody has to tell you outside, you know, that you made that up. Remember that was like a 10-year-old thing? Oh my goodness, you're right. Have you ever done that? Well, we don't want to own that one either. Have you ever lied about your weight so long you actually think you are 170 pounds? Or 125, you know, whatever the case may be. Just look at your license. Right? Okay, verse 23, gets worse. Verse 23, it says, and they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Interesting. They suppress the truth. They ignore the existence of God. They're doing this little thing like our kids do with their fingers in the ears. I can't hear you. But what? They can't deny. They can't run away from the fact that we were designed to be worshipers. Guys, understand, once you take God out of the mix, we're still worshipers. We're still designed by God to give ourselves to something in a form of worship. That's why you go from worshiping the Creator to idolatry. We've seen it in every culture that has done this. They start putting up stone figures and carving them into men and women with exaggerated sexual features, for example. They ignore incorruptible God, the glory of Almighty, and they start dumbing God down to human-like figurines and forms. And we're thinking, well, they did that thousands of years ago, not us. We don't worship the male and female body today. I don't know that we've gotten better as a culture. I don't think we've advanced at all. I think, if anything, we've gotten worse. At least they had to leave their homes and go by the temple to stare at, you know, Diana the multi-breasted. Now we just get on our phones and do it. That's the truth. No, we're actually more depraved, but just highly advanced in technology and depraved at the same time. But we still, as a culture, worship bodies. We do. Because we're made to worship. I would suggest there's something in there innate that God designed us for, but it's all screwed up when sin gets involved. Men and women weren't enough, so we started to worship birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. All of a sudden, idols became animals even. You know, the Philistines worshipped a god by the name of Dagon, which was a big trout with legs. Have you ever seen the pictures of Dagon? This fish god. They worshipped it. You can study that in the scriptures. Worship the fish. No, the fish fed the Philistines. They're on the west bank of Israel. They were fed by the ocean, so they started to worship the thing that kept them alive. Once again, the problem was they kicked God out. They ignored God and His word. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor, notice, their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul can't help but stand there and just spontaneously praise Him. But see that, guys, idolatry goes to sexual sin. It goes hand in hand. You turn your back and your heart from God, you start to worship creature, and you want pleasure involved with this worship. I hope some of you, spiritually speaking, experienced some pleasure just a minute ago as you worshiped and told your God how much you love Him. There's something very fulfilling. There's something fulfilling with beating on that box and listening to you sing, just to hear God's people lift their voices. But when you take God out of your life and you take him out of the equation, we still long for that, but we look for it within something physical, something created. And sex became a very big part of the worship of these idols. In fact, you'd go to the temple of Diana, you'd go to the temple of Zeus, and as you entered into that temple to offer sacrifice or money, you would engage with temple prostitutes, both male and female. Take your pick. But that's what happens when you kick God out of a culture. And it tells us right here, God gave them up. That is, he stopped pursuing them, and he stopped resisting their unrighteousness. Let me say this to you, church, really quickly. God has two ways of disciplining people, two ways of judging or spanking us as a heavenly father. Sometimes, as we disobey God, there are immediate consequences to our actions. He's a good dad, and he brings those consequences. But no, sometimes God will resist your will and my will. He'll say, listen, you can't have that. You can't have her. You can't have him. You can't have that job. It's not good for you. It'll lead you down a path that is way away from me, and I love you. I want you near me. And we'll kick and scream and say, no, I will not be happy, God, until I have him or her or whatever the case may be. You know what God will do? Like he's describing here, there's times when God say, okay, go get him. If you will not listen to me, if you're so sure that you're smarter than me, go get them. Go after that thing that you are convinced you need. And it is in that process, brothers and sisters, in the end, after the pleasure, after the I knew this would be great, there's horrible consequences, and there's shame, and there's guilt, and there's that empty hole in your gut as you lay down at night. And then you hear the whisper of your heavenly father say, this is what I was trying to keep you from. This is what I was trying to prevent. So God deals with his children differently. Some, immediate judgment or discipline. Some, in this case, he gives them up. Go for it. And that's certainly what he's describing here. He'll do that with individuals, but he'll do that with whole societies. He'll do that with whole nations as you study history. Notice, in the context of sexual sin, that is any sexual act outside of biblical marriage, that's sexual sin, it's called fornication. We are dishonoring our own bodies in that act. Dishonoring, bringing shame to our own physical frame. In order to do that, you have to exchange, quite literally, in verse 25, excuse me, not change like you're making something different than what it was, but exchange, that's the word there. Changing the truth for the lie. It's a trade. Have you done that before in your life? You know the truth of God, but you exchange it for a lie. Yeah, I know you say this, God, and I know your word stands here, but I'm going to exchange that for this lie because it tickles my ears. It tells me what I want to hear. It makes me feel okay in this pursuit. That's part of this, down spiral of morality in a culture. Trading the truth of God for a lie. God's word says we were created in his image. God's word says we were made with a purpose to honor and glorify him. The lie of our day is that's all fraudulent. But we were, evolved. We came from monkeys. There is no God. When we die, we just go into a box and become worm food. And largely, the mass majority of the world has exchanged the truth of God and his creation and embraced a lie. And I dare say that is one of the things that is directly connected to what you see in our world today. Living life with no accountability, living really more like animals running off instinct. Verse 26, for this cause, okay, God is responding to the hardness of human heart. He's responding to it. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, that is, wicked passions or desires. Okay, this gets interesting. For even their women did change, notice, the natural use into that which is against nature. The second time he uses the term nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust. Logic isn't driving this. Lust is. One toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly or shameful, and receiving in themselves, very interesting, the recompense of their error, which was meat or dew. Okay, there it is, a very hot topic of the day, and that is homosexuality or homosexual behavior as far as the way some individuals choose to do sex. Does the Word of God address this? Well, sure it does. Should we read this and come to the conclusion that many have? Well, you know, God didn't know as much back then. He didn't realize the culture would change. Should we take that position? Should we compare this to slavery, for example? Doesn't the Bible encourage slavery? The Bible doesn't encourage slavery at all. The Bible describes truth to people that lived in the midst of slavery. And the other thing that we need to understand is slavery from a Jewish perspective. Yes, there were slaves to Rome, and sometimes it had to do with races. But slavery that is talked about in the Old Testament that everybody wants to make a big deal about had to do with financial delinquency, okay? I can't pay my bills, so now the banker shows up and says, you now work for me, and I'm a slave till I pay it off. God would speak into that culture. Very important that we understand the difference. But guys, homosexuality, boy, it is one of those areas where I believe the 1.7% of our population in America, which is gay, 1.7%, not a large portion of our population, but a very vocal percentage. A very vocal percentage. I think two things. I think, number one, the fact that we're dealing with this subject is evidence that we are a secular culture, that we've kicked God out. This is one of the things you see in a culture at the very end, before there's a major shift, either revival or God bringing that culture to an end. I think the church has definitely dropped the ball when it comes to how to deal with this issue in our society. And you might be surprised what I mean when I say that. Do I mean we haven't screamed loud enough and we haven't pounded on enough doors and we haven't paraded enough and done our picketing? I don't believe that at all. That's not what I'm saying. I personally believe when we make the homosexual community the battleground, all we're doing as a church is going after symptoms. That's all we're doing. We're not going after the source. We're trying to make the enemy people that I believe are just a product of their culture, just a product of what they've been taught since they were kindergartens, just a product of a culture that has suppressed the truth for generations now. We ought to go after that issue, the truth. Let people know the truth. I would have no problem at all filling my home with homosexuals and eating dinner and loving them and finding commonality, finding things to talk about, but in that environment, with all my heart and all the love, I must just share the truth. You know what? Here's the deal. Here's the big thing. Well, we were born that way. We were born that way. That's the big argument. Well, again, I think the church has dropped the ball, even jumping into that debate, personally. Because here's the deal, brothers and sisters. The way we were born, according to the scriptures, is the problem. It's not the excuse for why we pursue certain behaviors. It's the problem. Guess what? I was born to get drunk and to have sex with people and to steal. I was born with vile affections in my heart. I really was. And that's why God's word says, in order to be set free, in order to be forgiven, in order to be assured of a home in heaven, you got to be born again. I don't personally think I need to jump in the argument and sit and scream about, no, you weren't born to have a homosexual relationship. I agree. I'm sure there are individuals that were born with very specific vile affections, very specific passions, but that's not the issue. The issue is there are specific passions and desires that we came with out of the womb, that God who loves us, who knows us and knows how to make us happy, says, avoid that. Don't do that. That will end in destruction. That'll end in you separate from me. I don't want that. I got children that have desires that would put them in harm's way. And as a father who loves them, I'll say, please don't do that. Don't go out and play in the middle of the road. Don't do that. I know it seems fun. Lots of cars and noise and an adventure. And you're away from us. But I'm telling you, it could cost you greatly. Please stay where I can see you, little Joshua. Yeah, he doesn't always get it. But let's go to the scriptures and deal with some of these issues, maybe a little more specifically. Let me share this with you. And I already pointed it out. I tried to emphasize this as I read. But notice in verse 26, It does simply say, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, we're talking about the physical realm here, not the spiritual. But God does speak into this situation, and he's definitely talking about homosexual behavior. He's saying it's against nature. It's against what is natural. He goes on to say in verse 27, and the men did the same thing. They left the natural use of the women. Now, that isn't a chauvinistic statement. It's simply talking about a sexual exchange. He left the natural use of the women, and they burned in their lust one for another. So on this issue of, you know, is it, you know, nature or nurture, let me just share some things with you. I hope they're helpful. But here's the first thing that I believe we need to consider. What is a human being? What is a human being? A human being, follow me on this, is a spiritual, eternal creation of God. We're spiritual. We're spiritual beings. We haven't always existed, but we always will exist. From the moment of conception, we are a spiritual being that will go on into eternity forever. In one of two places, heaven or hell. That's what the Bible teaches. We're eternal. And listen, as we've been created by God, God has chosen, he saw fit to give us our first 70 years as spiritual, eternal beings in a physical body in a material world. And that is the testing ground. That is the opportunity for me as a spiritual being living in a material world to respond to a spiritual God by faith, based on what I see, based on how I respond to his revelation. You following me? My point is this. The fact that we as a culture are making the argument, are you born that way, tells me once again, we are a secular culture. We've forgotten God. We've forgotten that man is spiritual, more importantly than anything else. And it's all about here and now. It's all about physical. It's all about my instinctive drive. And I would suggest to you that is absolutely less than what God intended for the human race. I want to know one of the number one arguments of the homosexual community to prove that it's just natural for some, it's just normal for some, they would point to the animal kingdom. Because here's the deal, it's difficult to prove that it's innate. There's a lot of good studies that suggest it is not innate in light of the will to live. Every species has an innate will to live. Just logically, brothers and sisters, if 99% of the population was homosexual, that would be destructive to the human race. We wouldn't be able to advance, you know, the population. So it's very difficult to really make a good scientific case that it is innate. The second thing is difficult to prove is that if it is natural, then it would not be reversible. In other words, if it really is all that you have to do is, as far as you're born, you couldn't reverse that. I was born a white guy, see? Can't reverse that. There's nothing I can do to change the race that I was born, the way that I was born. When you're dealing with homosexuality from God's perspective, it's just a sex act. And we'll get to that. You can reverse that. I know some good friends who were homosexuals who came to Christ and have renounced that lifestyle. They've reversed it. So if that's all they know to do, and that's all they can do, well, you would never be able to reverse that. You're following me? So those are two issues that are difficult for the homosexual community. So the third thing they do, and the thing that they point to so very frequently, is, well, what about in other species? And they would point to what they say is homosexuality, proving it's natural. I see it in packs of dogs. I see it in white-tailed deer. Well, first of all, consider this. Once again, is that wise, human race? Knowing that we're spiritual, is it wise to look at the animal kingdom and take behaviors out of the animal kingdom and conclude that is normal human behavior? Listen, in the animal kingdom, you see mothers eating their young, all of them, destroying and eating their young. Am I going to look at that behavior and conclude, well, there it is, it's normal? I don't know that that's wise. There's a lack of God consciousness and spirituality. In the animal culture, you see animals eating their own fecal matter. You get my point. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just saying I don't know that it's wise that we look at the animal kingdom and use that as a standard for human behavior. I think that's unwise. But let me just speak to that very quickly. What you see in the animal kingdom are mating seasons. First of all, I don't wish that upon any human race. Right? Headaches is a good enough excuse. I don't want to hear that. It's not mating season. Oh. Got to wait for a season, huh? Anyway, it's a little tragic. But what you see in the animal kingdom are mating seasons. And those seasons come about with smell and hormone and chemical. And in those frenzied states of animals, when they're smelling certain odors and chemicals are at their peak, yes, a male dog in that state will mount another male dog. But what you don't see, that's an isolated incident. But what you don't see is two male dogs saying, you know, let's leave this whole deal and just stay life partners, male. You don't see that. And all kidding aside, that is homosexual behavior. A lifelong commitment of two males. And you don't see that in the animal kingdom. You just see isolated incidents. Here's the deal, brothers and sisters. We need to be born again, all of us. We need to be supernaturally changed to be something other than what we were born to be. All of us. And I do not believe in any way that there is one sin worse than another. My sin is so offensive and ugly and hideous to my Savior in heaven. And I had to repent of it. I really did. I think this is the one thing that you see in our culture that makes it a sticky issue. You don't see OUI parades. You know what I mean? You don't see other forms of moral failure or moral sin. You don't see groups of bank robbers saying, you will accept the way I live. You don't see that. And because of that, that's kind of put everybody on high alert, and it's created a very uncomfortable situation, unfortunately. But I think we need to just come to a place as a culture where we let God, the creator of man, determine what's best for man. Oh, there's so much more we could talk about. But I certainly pray, Christians in this room, we don't make an enemy, a fellow sinner. A fellow sinner. But we make people who are distant from God because of behavior, we make those people that we reach out to and love and show them something different. I mean that with all my heart. Let's move on in our study this morning. This description goes on to say in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, didn't like to even acknowledge his existence, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Old English, once again, shameful or uncomely, unbecoming. Brothers and sisters, what is a reprobate mind? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever read this before? What is a reprobate mind? I hear the scriptures talk about that. Literally, a reprobate mind is a mind that is void of judgment. It no longer can determine right and wrong. And here's how our conscience works as a human race. You and I have a conscience. We're born that way. It comes up a lot in chapter 2. In other words, when I do something wrong, I have a sensation of shame and guilt that is connected with a wrong deed, which I believe screams the existence of God and the one who set a standard, by the way. But I have that. I have a conscience. Do you know you can wear that thing out like a clutch? I can ignore my conscience to the degree where it no longer engages anymore. You men know what I'm talking about. You ladies, for that matter. When people ride a clutch and they don't engage a clutch properly, and you know, like Greg did when he was a teenager at Miles and destroyed one of my vehicles. I always bring that up. It's so convenient that you're here, Greg. By the way, Greg and Bree are here. Say hi to them. Love them. Just taking a break. But I'll never forget the time, man. Me and two buddies with three chainsaws wide open, laying trees over. I could hear my jitterbug, my 77 Chevy, you know, 100 yards from us over three chainsaws, which I knew that was bad, right? And then Greg pulling a twitch of wood out of the woodlot that I owned in Orrington, and then I smelled it, that very distinct clutch smell. And I get there, and I don't know what's wrong, man. It won't work. Oh. Well, you better get to work and pay for it. But guys, our conscience is like that. We can ignore it. We can ignore all the warning shots. We can all ignore all the voices and attempts from God to say, you're going in the wrong direction. It's going to cost you. It's going to hurt you. And you can get to the point where you no longer have the ability to discern right and wrong. When does that happen with an individual? I don't pretend to know. I dare say one Jeffrey Dahmer got close to that. He got to the point where he didn't have any problem with storing people in his freezer. That's an individual who started out saying, I will get what I want when I want it. I don't care about right and wrong. And then look what was in the end of his life. A reprobate mind. You know, there's some that would say America has entered into the phase of reprobate. That there's no hope for America, spiritually speaking. I do not agree with that. You want to know why? Because 2001, on September 11th, two planes crashed into a couple of towers. And guess what? That Sunday, churches were packed all over the country. You know what that tells me? There's still hope for America. When there's catastrophe, all of a sudden I can be free from this thing that I couldn't be free from last week. All of a sudden I have instant deliverance from this chemical or this relationship, and I got to get right with God. If tragedy brings a groping for God, then I would suggest we're not reprobate yet. Are we heading in that direction? I think we are. But I believe God can move mightily. Look at verse 29. I won't define every word, but it's a description, brothers and sisters, of the condition of man. It tells us that this individual or this culture is filled with all unrighteousness. You know what that is. Fornication or sex outside of God's standard of marriage. Wickedness, covetousness, just desiring things that don't belong to you or me. Maliciousness. Wickedness is one thing, but there are individuals that are just set on being cruel, set on being vindictive and hurting people. Malicious, full of envy. We are a jealous culture. Murder, debate. You know people like that? They don't know why they're arguing, but they're just gonna. They're gonna take the opposite position because it's fun. Just contentious individuals. Deceit, malignity, whisperers. We don't know anything about that. A whisperer is just gossip, sharing people's failures behind closed doors. Backbiters. Doesn't that paint a picture? Ew, don't have any of those friends. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. That's a fascinating phrase right there. When I first got saved, I read that and I thought inventors of evil. Immediately my mind went to, you know, drug paraphernalia and just the real cute and clever ways the human race has, you know, drummed up things to inhale smoke, for example. Inventors of evil things. People just sit around and wonder, how can I get high better and quicker and cooler? And they'll invent things out of 50-gallon drums and just craziness. But I realized my perspective was very narrow at that point. And now I read inventors of evil things, and I can't help but think about the technology explosion. It is so easy to sin today. It is so easy to immerse ourselves in sin today. Our teenagers can do it once you put them in bed in their rooms under their covers. It's scary. How wicked men have invented things that have made sin just strongholds in Christian homes. Inventors of evil things. Look what it says here. Disobedient to parents. Isn't that amazing that God speaks, and in the middle of this list, murder, hate, envy, fornication. Then he says, and disobedient to parents. Oh, now we know how God views that. Now we know how God views when a young person says to their parent, no. God says, oh, it's indicative of a culture that has forsaken God. Without understanding covenant breakers, do we have to talk about the divorce rate in our culture? It's over 50%. One out of two marriages plus end in divorce. Without natural affection, and that is actually describing the parent-child relationship. See, when a culture does things that are against nature in terms of sex or even killing their children in the womb, we're going against nature. That's when God says that culture has come to the end in terms of morality, without natural affection. I don't mean to strike a nerve, but even those of you that have jumped into the realm of rescuing children that aren't your biological children, you've seen, I'm sure, examples of things having that is not, there's no natural affection there. You know, there's things that take place in our world in our neighborhood that is without natural affection. And you sit and wonder, how could a parent do this, this, and this? How could a parent just walk away? How? That defies the natural nurture and love and instinct of a mom or a dad. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they can't claim ignorance once again, that they that commit such things are worthy of death. Now, just before you and I think, yeah, those people, those horrible people out there, God has something to say to you and me. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What did that say, real quickly? What did that say? We acknowledge the judgment of God. We acknowledge the right and wrong, the standard that God has placed. And we understand those people who disobey God are worthy of death, period. But those people that know all that, I guess that's me, we do the same thing, the Bible says. You do the same thing. And guess what? You have pleasure in them that do them. Well, I think this is wrong, and I think that's a sin, but I have no problem renting a movie and bringing that sin into my home and being entertained with a couple living together that aren't married, for example, and bearing breasts in my living room, or having a sexual encounter on my TV. I've got no problem with that. I'm taking pleasure in the very thing that I say, God's going to judge that someday. That's wrong. Once again, who in the world are we? Brothers, I'm talking to us, the church. Who are we to stand and say, you're evil, you're wrong? Here the word of God says you do the same thing. You take pleasure in those things. The senseless violence. Listen, there is a time for violence. There's a time to defend. There's a time where freedom is dependent on war. I believe that. Maybe you disagree, but I believe, you know, in light of the bad world that we live in, sometimes bad guys gotta die. But there's a lot of senseless violence. Gore and massacres. It's just so wrong. And to be entertained by that, you might stand and think, the mass murderer or the serial killer, he's going to answer to God someday. But you're entertained by it in your living room? God's saying you're taking pleasure in it. God is saying, you're no different. You have your values, but you compromise it. What about this one? The sitcoms. I personally refuse to watch sitcoms of any kind in my home. Because there is an attempt in the sitcom to destroy American family values, period. And yeah, that's a strong opinion, but I believe that. And I just won't watch sitcoms. I suppose if you call Leave It to Beaver a sitcom, I'm okay with that. But the modern sitcoms, see, this is the deal, guys. You'll see homosexual relationships on the sitcoms. And you'll see a couple of guys laughing and having a good time. What you don't see is the sexual act. That's the problem. Is God against a couple of men being roommates and being close friends? No. But it's the sex act that grieves his heart. It's the sex act that you don't see on the sitcom that God has the problem with. We got to be careful that we're not entertained and find humor in something that grieves God, grieves his heart. We're very judgmental as a church, but if we turn the guns on ourselves, we realize, oh, God, what do you see when you look at my house, my family? In closing, let's look at just a few more verses this morning. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Nobody has an excuse. Paul just very tactfully put all of us on the same playing field. It's not us against them. It's us against God. We as a human race have defied him. Thank God for his grace and love. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. That's all of us. Whosoever thou art that judgest. Is that you? Is that me? For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou judgest, or thou that judgest, excuse me, doest the same things. You're guilty too, God says. But we assure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them with which commit such things. This is a very important truth, church. I don't have the right to judge anybody. You know why I can't be an effective judge? Because I do not have access to the heart of any individual except my own. I can't look into Jamie's heart or Colby's heart or Wayne's heart or Bob's heart and tell with any kind of clarity the motive of why you did this or that. I can't tell what you're thinking. You might look interested in the Bible study, but in your heart you're thinking, ham. You know, I don't have access to that information. I don't. But do you understand? God does. God absolutely does. And that is why when God judges, and he will, all of us, he's the only one that can judge in truth. He looks right into Aaron Dudley's heart and says, I don't care what they thought, Aaron. I saw the motive behind it, and it was ugly. And you know it was ugly. And here's the history. Here's the instant replay. There'll be a screen, per se. And you'll say, remember this? And I'll have to hang my head and say, yeah, I do. And all of you are going to go, what? Are you? We thought you were one of the good guys. I'm not trying to ruin anything. I'm just trying to paint a picture and use myself as a scapegoat. Okay? Because it's safer that way. I don't want to always pick on Jamie because he sits in the front row. But you understand, guys, God has access to perfect truth. No one can stand and say, you misjudged me, God. He said, no, I didn't. I saw your life since you were being formed in the womb. I have access to all the information. I don't need a lawyer. I don't need a jury. It's all open before me. And that is why God only makes such a perfect judge. Consider that, brothers and sisters. Don't we vinyl and paint white over a lot of rotten structure and wood? And then we get our friends and say, look at my new house. I'm talking figuratively. We do that as people. We paint over rot and ugly, and God sees that. And we just want everybody to see the outward shine and praise the Lord, hallelujah, on Sunday. And God says, unfortunately, I see through it all. He's a righteous judge, my friends. The sooner we come to grips with the fact that God sees it all, the easier it is to be real with each other. Do you understand the way that works? When I know there's nothing to hide, and you guys are all going to know real well who Aaron Dudley really is soon. Oh my goodness, that's humiliating to think about. Well, I might as well be real now. The gig's up. I might as well be honest. Listen, I blow it. Okay, you're going to come back next Sunday? You know what? I have bad thoughts that I have to die to. Sometimes I come home, and guess what? I don't want to be a dad. I want to run and go have an ice cream cone. That's the truth. But you know what I do? I say, Aaron, you're a selfish little brat. Ice cream cone can wait. The kids want to spend time with their daddy. But I'm tired. Who cares? They're tired of always hearing, can't. You know what I mean? So I gotta do that thing that I've been told. I gotta find my inner child. I believe that. Follow me on this. Find your inner child, the world says. I found the little rascal 15 years ago. Ready for this? I've been working on this routine. I found him. I chased him down. I tackled him. And with one hand around his throat, check it out, I plunged him underwater at Lemoyne State Park. And the previously redeemed Aaron Dudley came up out of that water to walk in newness of life. And I left that snotty-nosed, selfish little punk at the bottom of the cold North Atlantic. See, I found my inner child. In case you're ready to call the cops, I'm describing my baptism, in case you weren't with me. That's what we do with that inner child of ours. He's sinful, he's selfish, he's self-willed. Got to die to that. Got to be honest. Understand we're going to stand before God one day. Just a little further, I promise. Just a few more minutes. It says in verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. We're off the hook, are we, because we go to church? Because we can point our finger and find somebody worse than us. Listen, if you have the tendency to compare yourself to others, there's your problem. You can always find somebody close by even that's worse than you. But that's not our standard. That's not our measuring stick. As soon as we compare ourselves to a holy God, we're all on the same playing field, aren't we? So don't get in that trap, comparing ourselves to people that you read about in the news or whatever, or your neighbor. Verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. That's the thing I want to end on this morning. As we judge the world around us and we act critical and we act in self-righteous, pompous attitude, we really are despising the riches of his goodness and his mercy and his long-suffering. Listen, if you're living in sin right now, if you know you're doing things in your life and you're not right with God and he's calling you away from that, and you've kind of had this deal going with God that a lot of people do. You know, God, if you don't approve of this, then, change it. Strike me dead. Or so many humans have shaked their little fist at God and say, stop me then, and nothing happens. And it's really weird, but the human race has misinterpreted God's mercy for his acceptance. It's a big mistake. It's a big mistake. God is very patient. The Bible says it does not bring him pleasure to judge the wicked. He doesn't want to do it. Very long-suffering, very patient. But understand this, brothers and sisters. It's not threatening people with hell. It's not dangling them mentally over the fires of hell. That's all very true. There's a real consequence for sin eternally. But it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. You know, I really believe that innately people know I'm in trouble. I've been living a life that isn't pleasing to my Creator, and I'm in trouble. I don't know that we need to harp on that a whole lot, but tell them, listen, do you know God loves you anyway? No matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, do you know he wants to demonstrate his goodness in your life and forgive all of that and love you and give you eternal life and a brand new hope? That's what leads an individual to turn from his sin. I know that's what definitely turned me. To come to the realization, you love me, God? Really? You know I ignored you. You know I disobeyed how I was brought up. You know I did some horrible things and hurt some people. You really love me? And God says, I love you intensely, Aaron. So much so that I was willing to die and bleed for you. That brought me to repentance. That brought me to the place where I changed my mind about how I was living. And that's important. Know you're loved by God. I don't know where everybody's at in this room, but know you're loved by him. He's a good God, and he wants to love you and cleanse you. In fact, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, I would strongly encourage you, before you leave, come forward. Just come to the end. You know, we're all visiting and leaving and making our way out to our vehicles. Just come forward. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you got a couple of questions. I do my best to answer them. Know God's goodness, know his mercy. Know God doesn't hate any group of people. In fact, he loves you so much, he's willing to interrupt our rebellion and say, that will kill you, turn from it. I can help, I can give you strength over that sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is a very black and white book, Lord, and I certainly pray that anybody who was uncomfortable with the subject matter, not in agreement with the subject matter, at least, Lord, at least may they leave here knowing that the problem isn't with me, the problem isn't with the church or evangelicals per se. Really, the struggle is your written record, Lord, the authority of your scriptures, the Creator's heart in all these matters. That's their issue. Lord, I pray you'd help them to choose wisely. May they come to a place like we did, Lord, that they have to trust that you really do know what's best for them. And you know how to make them happy better than they do, Lord. Lord, I pray you would move in this room. And Lord, as we leave and go back to our schools and go back to our jobs, our families, may we be further equipped to share in light of the world we live in, Lord. Bless your people, Lord. May we be powerful witnesses for you. And may we demonstrate your love, Lord, and acceptance. I ask this sincerely, Lord, in Jesus' holy name, amen.